Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. This is a summary of the message preached on December 16th, 2012, entitled, The Sovereign Christ is Mighty to Save. And we're continuing our sovereignty series by looking this week at our God in Christ who saves his people from their sins. He indeed is mighty to save. And last week we looked at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, which the beginning part of that verse says, The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. I believe that was a picture of the fact that God would deliver the people of Israel from their captivity and from their captors at that present time, but looking forward, seeing the coming of Christ, our God with us, mighty to save. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says about Jesus that you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Speaking of the fact that this Jesus is indeed the Lord who is mighty to save, we're told also in Matthew that his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And when we come into this Christmas season, it's easy to think of all kinds of wonderful things regarding Christmas, but one thing we have to tell ourselves and remind ourselves continually is our God is mighty to save because he is with us. He came being born, but as the scripture says, Jesus referred to himself as being sent. He was sent by God to save his people from their sins. Now, when we look in our Bible, especially the Old Testament, I don't know that we see Christ expected more than through the prophet Isaiah. No prophet anticipated more. The anointed one of God, the Messiah, we call him the Christ, than Isaiah did. The prophet Isaiah comes to a nation in this prophetic book of Isaiah, he comes to a nation which is in full collapse. We look at our country right now, and we are speaking, we hear our politicians and citizens speak of a fiscal cliff that we're about to fall off of. And that sounds horrific to me, but friends, Israel was in full collapse, morally, spiritually, financially, fiscally, but they had a full collapse. It was a nation in spiritual darkness. This spiritual darkness, according to Isaiah, described throughout the book of Isaiah, was gloomy, and it was dark, and it was permeating every aspect of society. And the problem is, this spiritual darkness, this gloom, was because, to speak in general terms, no one cared anymore. No one cared anymore about their legacy as Abraham's descendants. They didn't have the faith of Abraham any longer. They knew the history, but they did not know the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They were not a people who cared anymore. They didn't care about the covenants. They didn't care about the testimony. They had become secularized in every way regarding their God. But they had embraced the idols and the gods of other nations and the practices, the wicked practices, and they were in deep darkness. No one cared about God anymore. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, I'm just going to pick out a few highlights. You can read the rest of it. Just pause the device you're listening to and you can read it yourself. But he speaks of the ox knowing his master, the donkey's owner, his manger. The donkey, his owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And he speaks about Israel being loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption, having forsaken the Lord, spurning the Holy One of Israel, turning their backs on him. We're speaking about an outright rebellion. They were in a full collapse spiritually as a nation because they were in rebellion against God. And God describes their situation this way through Isaiah. Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head there is no soundness, and wounds and welts and open sores. not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Isaiah comes to a people in this condition, and friends, I don't think it's a stretch for us to say that God comes through the church to this nation, which is in the same condition as Israel was, perhaps even in some ways worse, for we are not Israel, and we have chosen to ignore the message of Christ, which has been preached to us for generation upon generation, and yet as a nation we have declined and fallen into spiritual darkness. There is need for light to dawn in our country, and may the Lord provide that. But Isaiah was commissioned to carry God's message into the depths of darkness. When we think about it, oftentimes we'll say that the message of this gospel is going into parts of this world of utter darkness. Way C.T. Studd looked at his ministry of the gospel. His desire was to be placed within 1 yard of hell and preach. In a sense, if the church is serious about bringing this message of God into this world in which we live, we're carrying it within a yard of hell. And Isaiah, in much the same way, did this. God called him to go to a people whose hearts were hardened. They were in darkness. They were wounded and did not know it. The balm that they provided for themselves only compounded their issues. And Isaiah brandished a heavy sword, the word of God. This word of God would cut and heal. It would harden and it would soften. It would harden those whose hearts God intended to harden, but he would soften and awaken the remnant. In the darkest hour, Isaiah saw the glory of God. In the darkest hour, we're told in Romans that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Where sin abounded in Israel, for Isaiah, grace abounded through a revelation of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord gave Isaiah a revelation that Jesus Christ, this the Lord God, the visible presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Son of God, ruled and reigned in majesty. This would serve to encourage him to be faithful to the message, because the word that God gave Isaiah was a message that would cause anyone without revelation to shudder at. And that message was this: you shall go preaching, and this message you preach will harden the hearts of the people all the more. It will callous them more. God's judgment had come upon Israel, and it was a sad, tragic hardening of heart. And he hardened them to the good news that Isaiah was bringing to them. Isaiah warned them to repent, and in the warning they hardened themselves. He promised them of one. He gave God's promise that one would come, Emmanuel, God with us, and yet they hardened themselves all the more. He came with a word that would harden them, but he also came with a word that, though it hardened the people of Israel in general, it would awaken the remnant of God. It would awaken the elect of God. And I believe that those elect of God were those who are of the same faith as Abraham. When they heard the word, they would believe. When they heard the word that God was promising the coming of his Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, who would rule and reign over Israel and the world, who would bring this gospel message, the good news of God, to the nations, that Gentiles would come in, they would be those who would be awakened and glad at that good news. But to the rest, their hearts would be hardened. This message that Isaiah brought was a message of salvation to the nations. And I believe that we have an opportunity to look and see this gospel in the Old Testament, this gospel to the nations. It's a gospel that Isaiah brings that To most who were hardened, it caused them to be harder. But to those who are of the faith of Abraham, according to the grace of God and the movement of the Spirit, would be quickened and receive it, looking forward to the day when God would send His Christ. Three movements I want us to look at in just a few minutes, and we're not going to go into a lot of detail. I want you to read it yourself. I won't read the entire passage. But first of all, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, is the first movement of God's revelation of His Messiah coming, who is mighty to save. And look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. We see salvation is promised, and it's promised for a people in darkness. Friends, even the elect of God, known only unto God, even the elect of God are dead in trespasses and sins until God brings them from death to life. God has to do the work. Every human being is born into sin, and the elect of God are no different. They need a Savior, and God has provided one for them. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 comes to us in the midst of, a testimony, the fact that God had closed the testimony. He had closed the law to the people's hearts and minds. Verse 17 of chapter 8, Isaiah finds himself saying, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. Isaiah, part of the remnant, says, by faith I will trust in the Lord. The people of God trust in the Lord because the Spirit works in their heart, animating them, causing faith to act in trust, even when it seems that God has hidden His face from them. And in chapter 9, to those who God was willing to reveal Himself, here's what it says, verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. To those, on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Specifically, this refers to the fact that Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel beginning in the northern part in the area around Galilee. And for those people in Galilee, when His earthly ministry began, according to Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 and following, they received the good news of the gospel first. Jesus came preaching the good news. He came healing the sick, and He came proclaiming the freedom, the captives free, according to His power. In that point in time, upon His birth, after 30, and when He was sent from God then to the people of Israel in His 30th year of life, we see the light dawned as He opened His mouth and began preaching. We see in chapter 9, verses 1 through 17, the fact that many people that were in darkness would see. He says things such as this great Savior who had come, this Messiah of God, would increase their joy. And we know in the history of Israel that after Jesus was sent and He came and He preached, the majority of the nation hardened their hearts against Him. But for those who by faith believed, they received Him, they were filled with great joy. Verse 4 of chapter 9 says, for as in the day of the Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, that they have been saved. They have been saved. And the yoke of sin and Satan has been broken. The guilt and condemnation against them has been lifted. This is prophetic. It's looking forward to the work of the Messiah, this one who would come and set them free. He comes to rule and reign, according to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. He is the eternal, reigning, sovereign who rules over everything. And He is mighty to save His people out of the depths of darkness. Turn to Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, and we see this illustrated. He came and is mighty to save people not in their righteousness, but in their need, in their deepest hour of darkness, the depths of death and darkness, and bring them into light and life. The light and life of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 60. This Messiah who comes speaks and proclaims two commands. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Look at this beautiful command. Arise and shine. Life, raising the dead through His Word. His Word. He gives the Word and the dead are raised. He gives the Word. And according to His power, He initiates new birth in the life of a believer through the power of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is preached. Life, light, new life, new birth. Think of Ezekiel chapter 36, the promise that God says, I will purify you. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new mind. This speaks of God's work in salvation. It begins with Him. He calls people that are dead alive. He brings people that are in darkness into the light. It's God who saves. Remember, the name of Jesus means He shall save His people from their sins. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are by nature objects of wrath. But God, in His great mercy, in His riches of grace, commands new life in the heart and life of a person who is dead. The Lord rises upon you. The Lord speaks. He comes over you. Light, the light and life of Christ dispels the gloom and the darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. His presence in the person's life, as He moves upon them, bringing new life to them, transforms that person, those people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 speak, especially verse 6, about us reflecting His glory. When He moves upon and brings life to a new person through His saving work initiated at the cross and put into action effectiveness by the Holy Spirit, the person born again is no longer in darkness but walks in the light of Christ and reflects His glory. And if this wasn't enough, Isaiah chapter 61, the third movement, verses 1 through 3, the third movement in Isaiah where we see the revelation of this anointed one who is mighty to save, He comes to seek and save and set prisoners free. Isaiah is predicting here the eventual freedom of Israel from Babylonian captivity. When Isaiah writes, they've not yet gone into captivity, but he gives the promise that they will one day be set free. God's elect nation would be released. A picture of God's release of His people from captivity to sin and death. In Luke chapter 4, verse 21, and I'm not going to read Isaiah 6, 1 through 3 for the sake of time. Pause the device you're listening to and read those verses yourself. But in Luke 4, 21, Jesus said, upon finishing reading this very same text, He says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That He is the one, as Isaiah writes, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Jesus said, this is fulfilled in your presence today. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. Christ came to seek and save His people, setting them free from the penalty and power of sin and guilt. And here in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, we see the primary work of this Christ. First to preach, second to heal, third to proclaim. In preaching, He came as the prophet preaching good news to the poor. That is, to those who are humble and contrite. I would dare say that Scripture would affirm that these humble, these poor that He came to preach are those that God has prepared to receive the seed of the Word of God springing forth through the power of the Spirit unto new life, this new birth, salvation, where through faith they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him as both Savior and Lord. He came. Christ came as the prophet to preach the good news. He came as the priest to heal, to bind up the brokenhearted. In healing the brokenhearted, it is the not just fixing something broken, but giving complete healing, newness, brand new. He applies the balm of the gospel of God, and this balm comes through the sacrifice He made, paying the penalty for the sins of those who were guilty, and those He had prepared, making them right with God through giving them, counting to them, applying His righteousness over them, His blood, that in Him they might become the righteousness of God. He is the prophet, He is the priest, and He is the King. It says He came to proclaim captive freedom for the captives. Only the King, in time that Israel wrote this, only the King could pronounce someone free. The King had sovereign authority to exonerate or condemn. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And here in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, He says, He proclaims freedom to the captives. He came as prophet, priest, and king, fulfilling each of those offices, and He Himself being the sacrifice for sin. It is a full salvation in Him. He sets His people free. He saves them. He is the Lord. He is mighty to save. And as King, Jesus proclaims His people free. He grants new birth through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where He gives a new heart and a new mind. He heals through His sacrifice, through His death, and through His resurrection, that what was broken is made right. That where we were at enmity with God, we are healed, and we see Him for as He is, and through faith we believe. Healed, because He is the priest. And you know this same one who pronounces us free commissions us to proclaim the good news to people who are in darkness today. Jesus said, whoever hears my message and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He is mighty to save. And we live in a nation that is in utter and complete darkness. But God always keeps a remnant. There are people that He is preparing their hearts to receive the seed of the gospel message that will spring forth into new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we believe He's mighty to save enough that we will preach this gospel, share it with our friends and family, proclaim it in our songs and singing and in our music and in our writing? Jesus Christ is Lord, and not be ashamed. He is mighty to save. Give thanks to Him today. Praise Him for this today. If you are in the faith, give glory to Him. If you have never believed, but today in your heart you rise up, you say, I believe this. Thank Him for this salvation He's provided. And follow Him today. In Jesus' name.